given one for us and prepared today. But, you know, sometimes it's good for a person, and I think daily, but it's good for a person, a Christian, to examine their life and to see if they're right where God wants them to be or not. But on Father's Day, I usually preach a message that's meant to be a challenge. And sometimes I bring up the things about how in America fathers have been failing, and a lot of kids don't even know who their dads are, and they're leaving home. And I hope that you men, you godly men, will stick with your family and raise your kids and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord like the Bible says. But many times that's not the case in America, and we see the results of that. And so when a pastor preaches on that, sometimes people go like, oh, it's so gloom and doom. I went to church and the pastor got on my case. And, you know, I used to, when I was growing up, people liked it when you stepped on their toes, when God's word stirred their heart. And I still hope that that is your focus as a believer. I want God to speak to me in the service today, but in light of that, I want to bring the message today in a light that directs our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and on God the Father, on the perfect Father, on our perfect role model. You know, if you strive to be like Jesus, you'll never go wrong, right? Now, we'll never measure up, but you know what I've noticed is some people, they have short goals. They don't ever measure up to much because they don't shoot for anything. They used to say, aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. And so I've always made it my challenge to look to someone that I respected and shoot for a goal. When I don't make it, I try harder, right? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And so I hope that our young generation realizes that we're not perfect. Life is a learning experience, and we need to trust in the Lord and look to Him as our perfect role model and the perfect Father. I'm going to talk a little bit here today then about the goal of being the best father that you can be. My dad was the best dad I ever had. You guys are going, didn't you only have one dad? Yep. Best dad I ever had too. He sure was. Now my dad, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't always patient. And he wasn't always right. But he was my dad. And he was godly. He loved his family. He was kind, honest, gracious, and he cared. You know, caring goes a long ways. But the best part about my dad was he was godly. He wasn't perfect, remember? But he loved the Lord. And he instilled in my heart a desire to live for God and do the best that I can for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm not perfect. I was not always patient, still am not, and I'm not always right. But when I say, thus saith the Lord, we know that what I say is right. And so I want to challenge you from God's word. It doesn't matter what my opinion is or anybody else's opinion. What matters is what God says, because His testimonies are sure. Testimonies means He can testify that this is going to happen. If I go to court and they say, could you testify to this? I say, yeah, I saw it happen. So my Heavenly Father, who is eternal, when He says, if you do this, this will happen, He knows what He's talking about. So let's see what God has to say. You know, when I think of my dad, I think about the positive impacts that he had on my life. You know what? I love him. I miss him. You know, I don't have any of my parents left here, but you know, they gave me a good start, and now I want to do the same for others, right? I want to be an example, a challenge for the next generation to do better. Is how many of you parents want your kids to do better? You know, I often think about a lot of kids say, like, my parents are always on my case and they have the same problems. When you become an adult, you understand why. They hope that you'll do better. You know, is that an excuse for adults to say, well, I just have this problem, so what? No, there's no excuse for that. We need to be working on that, right, dads? But the point of the matter is, best way I know to be the perfect dad or the better dad is to watch my Heavenly Father, the perfect Father. So with that in mind, I have another Father, the perfect Father. He's God the Father. In John chapter 3, verse 16, and you probably know that by heart, so we don't have to turn there yet, but you're welcome to. But what does John 3:16 say? It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. My Creator, my Heavenly Father, the one who created you, loved me so much that he sent his son to die to pay my sin debt, that I might be able to spend eternity with them. Isn't that awesome? How many of you have stopped and thought about that? He did that for you too. The Bible doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if Pastor Pepley believes in him, he's going to heaven. It says, whosoever. And that means you too. So I have to ask you this question. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says that God has offered this gift of forgiveness to all, but that's what it is. It is a gift. You know, Father's Day, how many of you got your dads a gift? Did you guys get them? Are you all excited? Has he opened it yet? Uh-huh. Because you couldn't wait for him to come. You couldn't wait till after church, right? He had to open it now. I can see it like, oh, Dad, open this. Open this right away. Why? You're so excited to give him a gift. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father has given us a gift. And you know what he wants to do with us to do with that? Take it and open it. He wants us to realize Christ died that we might have eternal life, and it's offered as a gift. But if you'll never receive that and apply it to yourselves, it won't do us any good. There's a lot of people who believe in God, but have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? See, it's a gift. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Now, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I like Ephesians 2, 9. It says that it's a gift, and it tells us exactly what people would do if you could earn your salvation. It says, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if you could earn your way there? I would no sooner step in the gate if I somehow made it, which I couldn't. But if I somehow made it, someone would be there going like, and how in the world did you get in here? Do you know what I did to get here? And you know what I have to say? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear people boasting about how good they are. How many of you get sick and tired of people boasting all the time? You know what? My only boast when I get to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? Give me one reason I should let you in. I'm going to have to say, I have no reasons of myself. I have one reason why I should come in, because Jesus paid the price, offered me the gift, and I received it. It's because of Jesus that I can enter heaven. If you say, I'm going to heaven because of Jesus, and do you realize how insulting that is? To say that you have to add to what Jesus did to get you into heaven. What we're saying when we get saved is, God, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and there's nothing I can do for heaven, and you did it all, so I'm accepting that gift. Thank you. How many of you have accepted, and how many of you are thankful for that salvation? I'm trying to make salvation simple in a nutshell here as we go through, because I got some things to say to believers here in just a minute. But as I was reading through the book of John, I went through chapter 1 and I got to verse 12, and it says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. What's it mean when you become a son of somebody that you weren't before? You're adopted. I have some siblings that were adopted. My oldest sibling, my oldest sister, had a father that got cancer and passed away. And so when my mom married my dad, he adopted her to be his daughter. And so she's adopted by another father who loved her very much. I have a brother and another sister who were adopted into our family. And never once will I not claim that they're my brothers or my sister. Never. And I don't usually run around saying like, oh, they're the adopted ones. Why? Because they are family. When God adopts us into a family, we're family. We didn't deserve it, but he chose it. And he loves us as his own because we are his own. What are the privileges of being adopted? Those privileges go on lifelong. And so with that in mind, I got to get back to the point here that I want to cover is he's forgiven us. He's given us the opportunity of receiving the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins if we take it. And if we do receive it, he's adopted us into the family. And when someone buys you from slavery, I have a point here. If you were on the slave auction block and someone was to come and bid on you and buy you, and you go like, we don't have slave auction blocks in America. Well, not at the moment. But around the world, it's been, and there has been in the past. And I'm not so sure that people aren't trying to do it secretly right now. But let's say that you had been a slave and they brought you to an auction block and someone was to bid on you and buy you. That person who buys you would now be your what? Your master, your owner. Would you have to serve them? Or you go like, no, I was the servant to so-and-so, and even though you bought me now, I'm sorry, but I don't serve you. No, the point is that when someone purchases you out of slavery, you're now their slave. But I want to tell you something special. When God purchased you out of slavery, even though we owe it to him to be his slave, you know what he said? He said, I call you not servants, but friends. You're part of the family. You're a friend of God. I don't know if you've ever stopped, but if you get nothing out of the message today and you go home and think about that, I think that'll really stir your heart. That Jesus, when he redeemed you, adopted you and made you a friend. And God says you can show your friendship if you do the things that he says. Makes sense? But that's not... Here we go. Let's talk about our Heavenly Father. Have you received Christ as your Savior? If you have, you're now a child of God. And I want you to take you to a passage in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4. So if you can find that, Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read to you verses 4 through 7. I want us to read this and think about it. So that's why I'm going to give you a chance to find it, so that as I read it, you can follow along. While you're looking, it reminds me, you know, I had the Bible challenge, remember, encouraging everybody to read through the Bible in a year. And so we made this challenge. If anybody wanted to challenge the pastor to read through it in a month. And I had two teenagers who challenged me to do it in a month. And so I had to do it in a month. And so what I did was I used Alexander Scarby, ever heard of him? And he reads the Bible on CD. And so I could turn it up to double speed because he reads really slowly. But when I sped him up, I could, and I would follow along and I would read it as he read. That would keep my focus. And boy, I learned so much going through the Bible in 1 month. But it was not easy. But those rascal teenagers didn't keep their end of the bargain. But anyway, I enjoyed doing it. But that's why I'm trying to say, if you'll read along as I read, so you'll listen and read, I think that the Lord will speak to you through his word. So here we are, verse 4. It said, but when the fullness of time was come, that's saying in God's perfect timing, when it was the right time, God sent forth his son. Anybody know what his name was? It's Jesus. He was made of a woman. Anybody know his mother's name? Mary. He was made under the law. In other words, he was born a Jew under the law that no one could fulfill or had not fulfilled. It says here, he was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, no one could keep the law. We were all broke the law, and the wages of sin and breaking the law is death, right? And we know that Jesus came and lived that perfect sinless life, fulfilled the law, died on the cross for our sins, and offered us the gift of salvation whereby we could be called sons, right? That's all in that verse 5. Verse 6. And now God says to believers, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit. You notice the capital S on there? That's so that you understand the Holy Spirit. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So if you're saved today, where does the Holy Spirit live? In your heart. A lot of people don't understand that. And don't be ashamed if you didn't know, because now you do know. But a lot of believers don't understand that. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life and in your heart, and he stays with you. I think that's tremendously awesome. And so he's in our heart. But it says here, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. What does that mean? Well, let me read the next verse and I'll come back to it. And it says, let's see, wherefore, verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you grasp all that, you don't deserve all that. But because of God's goodness, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you became an heir with Jesus Christ. That's just huge. You're an heir. And so I want to talk, not only you're an heir of Jesus Christ, which is amazing and wonderful, But now I have a special relationship in verse 6 with God. Did you see there it says I can cry, Abba, Father? I've heard this taught many ways, but as I've studied it out, I come to understand that this means that I'm now able to respectfully and affectionately call God the Father, Dad. When I was little and I was in trouble, guess what I would say? Dad, help! I remember sitting there in the barn one day. Mom had sheep and they were in the pen. And there was this ladder going up into the hayloft and I'd never been up there. It had to be exciting to be up there. So I wanted to check it out. So I climbed the fence into the sheep pen to get to the ladder to go up in the hayloft. Well, I went up one rung and I could barely reach them. They were for a man and I was not anywhere near a man. And I could barely reach the rungs. And I went up to the second rung and I looked down. That's at least 4 feet. And I got scared and I went back down. I really want to know what's up there. So I went back up and I touched the third rung. Now I'm at 6 feet. And I got scared and I came back down. And I went, I really want to know what's up there. You're getting the point. So I set out again. I got scared and I came back down. About that time, all the wind went out of my body. And I found myself smashed up against the wall and then flat on my back. Well, there was a buck in that pen. And he didn't think that I belonged there going up and down this ladder. So guess what he did? He nailed me. So I got back up to get out of there. And when I got back up, what do bucks do? If you stay down, I've probably been all right. But nope, he nailed me. And so I'm going, this is deadly. You know, all I could think about is I'm going to die here. And I started screaming, Dad, Dad. In came my hero. Took 4 steps to clear a 40-foot barn. He cleared the fence. With one jump. He didn't have to climb it. He grabbed that bucket, threw it over in the corner, and slammed it into the corner. And he didn't need to tell me, get out of there. I almost myself cleared the fence with one bound. Well, I got to take it back. I hit every rung, but they were fast. My dad showed me something that day, that he loved me. And he was there for me. And if I needed help, all I had to do was say, Dad! And he was there. We were eating lamb chops or mutton, and I'm going like, where did this come from? We don't have a buck bucking anymore, do we? Yeah, I got my revenge. See, isn't it God good? When people abuse you, God takes care of the vengeance too. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I want to encourage you folks that God loves you. If you're saved today, you're a child of His, and He's going to take care of you. And this here gift of being able to call Him Dad is not one to disrespect Him, don't take it in the wrong way. But this is your personal Father who cares so much about you. You don't have to go to Him and do 50 prayers before He'll listen. You can be right there with Him 24/7, Him caring about your even littlest of needs. And I got saved at the age of 4. And I've asked God for a lot of little helps down the way that a lot of adults would go like, don't waste God's time with that. But you know what? He answered them. And I learned to realize that God answers my prayer. And still today, I'm not afraid to ask Him for the biggest things because God answered the littlest things. And I believe He's the big enough God to do the big things too. So if He does little things for me, He'll do the big things. How many of you believe that God, your Father, loves you? Here's the point. You can call Him Abba Father. You can pray to Him through the Spirit. And you know what? When you don't have the words to say, how many of you ever been there? How many of you ever gone up to your dad and you didn't have the words to say, but he just knew? You could just lay your head on their shoulder. I don't know what your relationship with your dad was. And some people say, I had a bad dad. And because of that, they have a hard time in their relationship with God. And I'm sorry about that. Because your earthly father should have given you better. But God knows, right? And He's your heavenly Father. And He'll give you everything you need. So trust God. He's not like the sinful earthly father. He's the perfect Father who knows exactly what you need. Sometimes my kids, when they were growing up, I didn't know what they needed. To be honest with you, I would tell you today, I sometimes don't understand all of their need. And I meet it in the wrong way, which, you know, might even make it worse. But my Heavenly Father, He knows all my needs. He knows exactly what I need. And I just want you to realize that Heavenly Father can be your Father if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior. So today I want to talk to you out of Luke chapter 15 about the perfect portrait, or the portrait of the perfect Father. Luke chapter 15. And so those are keeping the notes and writing them down. That was the title of the message. The Portrait of a Perfect Father, Luke 15. Won't have time to read the whole chapter. But in chapter 14, or just in the historical time frame, Jesus had just been talking about that if you're going to follow God and you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to make some decisions. It's going to cost you. Everybody understand what Jesus was saying? He says you're going to have to count the cost. You're going to have to make a commitment. And it's your choice. Isn't that neat that God doesn't force us to do anything? Remember, He said, I don't call you a servant, I call you a friend. He wants us to walk with Him. So people came to hear Jesus preach after He had said that, and they were sitting around. And guess what the Bible says who came to hear Him preach? It says the publicans and sinners. Now, that's not what God called them. That's what the religious leaders of the time called them. Now, the religious leader, the pastor, you would think that he would be concerned about everybody, right? Especially the needy. Especially those that, quote-unquote, weren't perfect. But here's what Jesus saw. Now, this is sad. But Jesus looked, and over here were those religious leaders. Now, we got to straighten out the backbone because they were pretty proud of themselves. Better get back in the camera. Pretty proud of themselves. They had the nicest of clothes. Remember, they wore the special garments with the wide band around the bottom to show that they were more spiritual and they prayed more. And the big phylacteries so that they knew that they were close to God. Oh, they tithed and they made sure everybody knew how good they were. And so what were they doing? Well, they were over there in a group and they were talking. Now, what do you suppose they were saying? Wow, isn't it awesome how Jesus is helping those people in need? Jesus is such a gracious, kind teacher. He's actually able to help them, and we haven't been. This is really neat. They're listening to Him. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I'll preach on a topic, and we'll have a special speaker come in, and he'll preach on the same topic, and everybody go like, oh, that was an awesome message, Pastor. Did you hear what he preached? And I'm going like, yeah, amen. You know, because we got it. Sometimes hearing it from a different person helps, right? I mean, we're all that way. So you would have thought they would be excited, but you know what they were really doing? You're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe that spiritual leaders would do this. But here's what they were doing. Did you see what they're doing over there? Jesus, if He was really God, you would think He'd know who He's talking to. He's talking to sinners. What's a sinner? Well, a sinner is anybody that's not like us. You know what I have to say to that? Maybe I shouldn't use that in the sermon. I was going to say gaga maggot. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that hypocrisy? And then the publicans. Oh, did you see He's talking to publicans? Well, who were the publicans? Well, they were the tax collectors. And those scoundrels had sided with the Roman government to take away the money from the Jews. And so they didn't like them. You know what? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The preacher and folks, you are to tell who about the Lord Jesus Christ? Just your friends and the elite? Just those who act spiritual? Or to everyone who will come? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what is the Heavenly Father doing? He created us and He wants us all to come to Him that He might redeem us and give us a new life in Him. And these Pharisees, the Bible said, were murmuring that Jesus was speaking to scum. Now, I guess maybe we shouldn't be too hypercritical of them, because many times as Christians, we look over at someone that's been on drugs or whatever and go like, I can't believe they lived that lifestyle. How about we pray for them that God will touch their heart and Holy Spirit will help them come to know Jesus and change their life like He has us. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be here. I would be probably dead because I destroyed my life with alcohol and everything else. Why? God changed my life. He showed me a different way. And I'm no different than anybody else. But God has been what? So gracious to us. Do we have a right to criticize? And so Jesus starts to preach a message while they're complaining. And they were saying, this man receiveth sinners and he eateth with them. Jesus knew who they were. And I want to ask this question here. I want you to note that God cares about you, and will you respond? Jesus gives us three parables to describe the God the Father's love. Okay, in verses 3 through 7, how many are familiar with the shepherd and the lost sheep? Do I need to give the whole story? I'm going to do application today because I'm trusting that you guys know the scriptures. If not, you read the verses in 3 through 7. But we see here that one sheep is lost. Whenever one of our sheep was lost, my mom raised sheep, and whenever one was lost, I was good with it. But I was a hireling. But she wasn't good with it. She'd tell me, go out there and find it. Because it was my job to watch him at that time. Okay? So, Jesus makes some interesting comments. I want to look here at this verse because I wanted to read it. Jesus spake a parable, says, what man of you having 100 sheep? And I want to hit on that, what man of you? How many of you ever noticed that in the passage there before? What man of you? What does that mean? It means this. It means like any shepherd would do the same. Because a lot of them there were shepherds. And you say, every one of you would do this, right? And so what would they do? He said, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, how many of you would leave the 99 in the safety and go after the one? Well, obviously, a shepherd will. Why? Well, a hireling's going to go like, I still got 99. I still got 98. I still got 96. Well, I still got 50. profits are dwindling fast, right? All you farmers know we don't do that, right? If one of them is missing, what did he do? Went and found it. That's a true shepherd. And here's what I want you also to know. This is 1 in 100. Did you see the numbers? 1 out of 100. What does that tell you? It tells you that God is saying this, that every single person matters. And what man of you wouldn't do the same? So God says, I'm a loving heavenly Father, and I love you. You're the 1 in 100. I'm coming for you because I love you. God is interested in the care of all mankind. He wants all to be saved. We saw that. And it says there in verse 7 that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That's so awesome. That means God in heaven is rejoicing when someone gets saved. What does it mean to repent? What's it mean to salvation and repentance? I've heard them preach that in the years gone by. Oh, you need to repent to be saved. Well, repentance is realizing that you're a sinner and you change your mind about sin. How many of you ever changed your mind about sin? I have. When I was growing up, I didn't always obey my father. Sometimes I got a little devious idea that I knew more than he did. And this would be fun. And I'm not going to give you any specifics because then I'll not be able to live them down. But there was times where I disobeyed my dad, and after he got done correcting me, I had a change of mind. I had repented. I'm not doing that again. Right? When you get saved, you realize that our ways were sinful, and we repented of that sin, and we turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want that direction anymore. I want Christ. And because of that, God's going to do something in our lives. You're the 1 in 100. God comes after you, and he saves your soul. You are now a child of God. No matter if no one else in the world cares, you matter to God. It was interesting. I think it was Mrs. Fast said the verse, because every Sunday morning we used to have a favorite verse. We still do in Sunday school. But she says, she went once when if my mother forsake me or something, the Lord is still with me. And I thought about that verse. You know what? That's true. Now, how many of your mamas can't love you? You're going like, mamas love anybody. Even Ted Bundy, when he was going to be, his mother still loved him. But sometimes mothers forsake their kids. It's just too much. Or they just don't love them. But God always loves you. If you're the 1 in 100, God's looking for you right now. Why? Because he loves you. He wants you to have a relationship with him, and he wants to bless your life. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, you matter to God. You're the 1 in 100. You matter. I found this article some time ago about a sociologist who was writing a book about the difficulties of growing up in a large family. In the midst of his research, he interviewed a mother who had 13 children. After several basic questions, he asked her, "Do you think all children deserve the full impartial love and attention of a mother?" "Well, of course," she responded. "But don't you love at least one child the most?" he pressed, hoping to catch her in a contradiction. "Oh, yes," she said, "I do love one child the most. The one who's sick until he gets well. The one who's away until he gets home." You know what? That's how God loves us. He loves all his children with an unfailing love, but there's a special place in his heart for the one who's sick until he gets well, or the one who's away until he gets home. How many of you understand the love of God for you? You're the one in 100. What's the second parable Jesus gave? He's talking here about this lady. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Chapter 15. This woman in verse 8 who has had 10 pieces of silver, but she's lost one. What's a piece of silver? Well, as I studied the background of it a little bit, you know, this is quite a while back, but they believe it's a denarii. And this was a coin that was worth about one day's wage. Now, I don't know what a day's wage is for you. Is it $100? That'd be cheap for a lot of people's one-day wage. That might be more than you make in a day's wage. I don't know what you make. But let's say it's a $100 bill. Let's say I had a $100 bill. That'd be nice. I have a $100 bill. But I had 10 $100 bills and I lost one. What did I lose? $100. Is that of significance? To me, that's of significance. Now, why is it so significant? Well, it's this way. Let's pretend that I go into the store and I want to buy something and I pick it off the shelf. Let's say it's Shields because that's the best place for guys to get stuff, right? And I got something at Shields and I place it on the counter and I said, "I'd like to buy this." And the guy says, or the lady says, "Okay, how would you like to pay, credit or cash?" And I go like, "Well, it's like this. I have a $100 bill that I lost. I'd like to pay with that." "It's a good $100 bill. It's worth $100, so I'm going to pay. And by the way, could you give me change?" Why are you guys laughing? Because that's ridiculous. He would think I was totally crazy. He would think I was some sort of loon, right? What are you trying to do? So in other words, there's value in that $100 bill, but it's worthless if it's lost. It gets wasted. And God says, "You know what? You're special like one in 100, but you have value like one in 10. Did you get that? We started with one in 100, but now he's coming out. He says, "No, not only are you special, you've got value. And that value becomes evident when I have you in my hand." Did you know that God has a plan for every person's life, saved or not? He wants everyone to be saved, come to him, and let him bring out the best potential in their lives. And there's a lot of people today that are walking around without God and living their lives their way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord," but they're actually trusting in themselves. And so, their life is worthless. It's just like trying to take that $100 bill that you don't have to go buy something at the store. But this, lost coins are worthless unless found. God knows your value, and he wants you to fulfill your greatest potential. So think about some people in the Bible where God gave an illustration. How many of you remember Moses? 40 years old, he looked around and he says, "You know, here I am, one of Pharaoh's daughter's sons. I have all kinds of riches and everything a man could want in the world." He says, "But I see my people are God's people, and they're in bondage, and I'm going to deliver them. I believe God has given me a commission in life to deliver his people, my people." So he went out, remember, at the age of 40, and he put aside the things of Egypt, and he went out there amongst his brethren, and he saw someone, one of the taskmasters, beating one of his brethren, and he tried to stop him. They got into a fight, and he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Remember? The next day, two guys are arguing, and he says, "Man, you're brothers. You shouldn't argue." And he tried to break up the fight and said, "What are you going to do, kill us too?" And he realized the word was out. And he looked at his life and he fled. And he realized he'd messed up. And 40 years later, God came to him and said, Moses, he took care of sheep for 40 years. He learned humility. And 40 years later, God came and said, Moses, I want you to go deliver my people. What did Moses have to say? You got the wrong guy. Don't you know how I messed up? I was going to deliver your people. And I tried to deliver your people. And all I did was mess it up. And God, I can't talk. Where did he go to? Excuses. How many of you have made excuses when God asks you to do something? I could raise my hand on that one. Because I can, Lord, I can't talk. God says, who made your mouth? Well, you did. But I can't talk. Well, I have a job for you, and I say you can't. How many of you ever tried to argue with God? It's kind of a lose-lose situation, right? He says, God, I can't. And God says, yes, you can, and you will. 80 years old, God calls Moses to do something. Do you think that Moses felt like he was special? Do you think that he thought he could do great things at 80? He felt that he'd messed up. I wonder how many of us know the Lord as our Savior, but we kind of feel like maybe I messed up or God really can't use me, that I'm not that kind of that person. You've got to find someone else, God. I mean, every time I read Moses, I'm going like, that's me. I'm telling God, you've got to find someone else. I'm not a talker. I'm not good at presenting things. I would be much better off in Alaska somewhere, you know, chasing down wolves or something. God says, no, I want you. So what are you going to say? 1 in 10. God says, I know you're valuable. I want to use you. And when Moses says, okay, what did God do with Moses for the next 40 years? How many of you believe that Moses was mightily used of God in the next 40 years? God looked him up, found him out. After he trained him and prepared him, he says, now let's go. And God's looking you up and he's got a job for you. There's another guy in the Bible that I'm going to mention real quick. I'm going to run out of time, but his name is Peter. And Peter loved Jesus with all his heart. And he said, Jesus, I'll not deny you like these other guys probably will. And he says, where's the sword? I'm taking the sword. Remember, he took it to the Garden of Gethsemane. When they were going to arrest Jesus, he stood up for him. What did Peter do to the servant of the high priest? Hacked his ear off. He's ready to fight. Come on! Jesus puts his ear back on. That didn't make any sense. He was confused. And Jesus is on trial. And while he's on trial, they're going like, hey, aren't you one of them? You not me? Remember? He denied the Lord how many times, people? 3 times. You guys got it? After he denied the Lord 3 times, you think Peter felt like he was anybody special anymore? That he had any value to God? He was done in. He went fishing. He went back to his old life. Remember when Jesus said, hey, children, you catch any fish? He said, we haven't caught any fish all night. He said, cast it out on the other side. And when he said that, Peter knew it was the Lord. What did he do? He jumped out of the boat and swam back. He wanted to be with Jesus, but Jesus, I'm a nobody now. But what did Jesus do? He went and looked him back up. God said, I have something for you to do. And what did God tell? What did God through Jesus tell Peter to do? Go feed my sheep. Isn't that what he said? Didn't Peter say he loved the Lord? Jesus asked him 3 times, and he kept saying, yes, Lord, I love you, but you know my love is not perfect like your love. I've got a failing love. You've seen what I did. And Jesus said, it's all right. I've come to get you because I've got a job for you to fulfill your greatest potential. Go feed my sheep. And what did Peter do with the rest of his life? He preached. Preached until they hung him upside down. Why did they hang him upside down? Because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified upright like his Lord and Savior. You see, God brought out the full potential in Peter's life too. I'm trying to say, God sees you as valuable. You're 1 of 100. Number 2, God sees you as having great value. You're 1 of 10. And I want to show you the last one, and I have to go quickly on this one. And you have to know the story in verse 28 and on. But we see, verses 10 through 24. This is the story of the prodigal son. This is 1 and 2. You guys getting the correlation there? One person and two. What did the prodigal son start out saying? Dad, I'm sick and tired of all the rules in this house. Maybe. I don't know. He was just sick and tired of being home. You know, guys ever get tired of being home? Teenagers? Man, I just want to go live in my independence. And by the way, Dad, why don't you give me your inheritance? You know, you're going to give me when you die right now so I can enjoy it. So his dad gave it to him. He said, there you go, son. And his son went off into riotous living. Remember, how many friends do you suppose you'd have when you had money to buy whatever and do parties? Man, you'd have all the Facebook friends in the world. Party tonight! Everybody show up! He's buying! You'd have all kinds of friends. What happens when they said, time to pay your bill, and he had none left? Because they said he wasted it with riotous living. Hey, buddies, I don't have any money left. Facebook, party tonight. No funds. I paid for the last one. You guys pay for this one. Who came? Nobody. Why? You can't buy friends, folks. But he still had a friend. Who was it? Heavenly Father. But he didn't know it yet. He was going to go ahead and make ends meet somehow, but he couldn't get a job. Finally, he came to the end of himself. Remember, feeding the pigs. And for the Jew, that was a really lowly job. He was so starved and hungry that he wished he could eat the pigs' food, but that was theirs. And so finally, he came to himself. He says, you know what? I got a father that loved me. He has servants taking care of us when I was growing up, and those servants never went without food. He said, you know, I'd be way better off just to go back and be a servant than I am here. And he said, you know what? I'm going to repent. I'm going to go back and tell him I was wrong. And I'm going to tell him I'm not worthy to be a son. You see, when you get saved, you realize you're not worthy to be saved, but because of his love, you got saved because he offered it as a gift. He said, I'm going to go back and tell God I'm not worthy to be his son anymore. I'm just going to be a servant. At least I'm going to be taken care of, and I'm going to be in a proper relationship at home. It's just going to be nice. And so he goes back home, and he has it all spilled out, and he comes, and his dad sees him, and his dad runs to meet him. Wow, that shows what kind of a God father he is. Did the father come to say, I don't care what you've done, I'm going to give you everything back? Well, that wasn't really what he said. He said, go get the finest robe and put on him. But what did the son say? Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. He repents, but what did the father say? He's forgiven. Here's a robe. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. For my son was lost, but now is found. The one and two. The troublemaker. The one who left God. The father wanted home. Right? He wants to do something with life. What did he do with the rest of that son's life? He gave him an opportunity. What could that son do with that life? He could make something of it, right? In the Lord. Now, this is where most people quit in the message. But I have to say, maybe my Heavenly Father is two and two. Because now the other son is mad.
Man, I stayed home and I did right, and I didn't get my inheritance yet. And look at this. My son and my brother is a spoiled brat. He went off and wasted the money, and now Dad just welcomes him back like nothing happened. And he's mad. He won't go into the party. Did anybody notice what the Bible says here that his dad did? He went out and entreated his other son. He said, son, what's wrong?
Well, he said, son, aren't you glad that your brother is out of that now and back home and safe and where he should be? He's going like, I want to ask you this question. The prodigal son, did he get his inheritance back? No. He lost all of that, didn't he? And the potential and the opportunities. What did the other son that stayed home have? He still had the inheritance, still had the family everything, and much potential. What was the only thing that was going to destroy the second son? Bitterness. And so the father goes to save his heart too. Isn't that awesome how God cares about us? Let's not get bitter when God forgives someone else in the family. Let's not condemn our family members in Christ. Let's just all come home and let God bring out the full potential in our lives. So you say, what's that got to do with Father's Day? Well, God's love is a perfect father's love. It's the 1 in 100 that says you matter to God. It's the 1 in 10 that says you're valuable in God's hand. It's the 1 in 2 that says you're never forgotten. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, let's be true disciples and let's walk in love. Let me take you to Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, but I'm out of time, so I just wanted to wrap this up. But the point is this, let's emulate, dads, our Heavenly Father. This isn't a gloom and doom message, is it? It's one of great hope. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so I ask a question. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, let today be their glad day of salvation. Man, that's the best choice I ever made in my life. Secondly, are you letting God fulfill his greatest potential in you? He's here asking you today. And if you, the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, during the invitation, maybe you want to come forward and pray and just say, here am I, Lord. Fulfill your potential in me. You know, Moses was scared, but he let God, and look what he did. Was Peter disappointed in his life? But look what God did. And so, dads, how many of you today want God to bring the greatest potential out for your family? Either in your pew or here, why don't you just say, God, here am I. Take me and make me something